will bless you while I'm living, with hands held high in praises giving, my spirit satisfied will be, my mouth will praise you. Of you at night shall I be thinking, beneath your wings in joyous singing, with your right hand upholding me, my soul pursues you.
I just want to say a special word of thanks to all of you folks who have been involved in the ministry this morning, especially coming up here or being back there and helping us. We really appreciate that, your service for the Lord. We're going to be studying in the book of Nehemiah this morning, Nehemiah chapter 8. While you're turning there, I just wanted to share a brief update regarding Kimberly Reed. She went into the hospital on Friday evening, and they found that she has something wrong with her gallbladder, which will probably need to be removed. Becky Banks and her daughter know much about that process, since Janelle just went through that a few weeks back. But while she was there, there were some complications, and she has to stay due to her heart condition for a couple of days. And so she may be able to go home tomorrow. Everything's stable and okay now. They're just doing some, I guess you might say, final touches to make sure she's ready to go home. So please pray for Kim, also for Dwayne and for the girls there at home. And she's at the University of Michigan Hospital. I did not go see her yesterday. I thought it would be just too much at that time, so maybe we'll be able to visit with her later before she goes home or when she returns. But you can pray for her. I'd like to do something a little different this morning and ask you to stand in reverence to God's Word as we read it. I will read from chapter 8, verse 1. Through verse 12, and after verse 12, then we will have a brief prayer and we'll be able to sit back down again. But let's all stand, please, as we read God's Word, Nehemiah chapter 8. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Aniah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And at his left hand, Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Yeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akuv, Shebatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions for those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy, do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as Ezra did in that day, we bless you, the Lord God, the Almighty, the great God, the only Creator, the one who has made the world and the heavens and all things that are therein. Our Lord, we thank you for giving us the book of God, that we might know you and your Son. We know that he has told us in John chapter 17 that this knowledge truly had is eternal life. And we thank you for that eternal life, which on his shoulders came out of eternal death. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I don't anticipate that I'm going to finish my sermon this morning. It's much too long. But I'd like to start by getting a look at the background in verse 1 of the text in which we are studying this morning in Nehemiah chapter 8. The background of our passage really is found in the historical books of the Old Testament, in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and even before that, but particularly in those books. Those books tell us that in 722 BC, the northern kingdom called Israel in the divided monarchy period was carried away captive by the Assyrian army. The Assyrians replaced the Israelites there with their own transplanted people. And 2 Kings chapter 17 tells us why God did that to those people. It was because of idolatry and the fact that they ignored the prophets that God had sent to them to cause them to turn back from their wicked ways. And you remember how many wicked kings there were in those days. That was 722 BC. About 117 years later, the exile of the southern kingdom began for largely the same reasons. In 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar comes from Babylon and carries away Daniel and his company away to Babylon. He was a young man at that time, and he was of the first wave of exiles to leave, to be deported from Judah, from the southern kingdom. The deportation took three waves or three stages in all. Daniel was the first. Ezekiel was in the second in 597 BC, just 8 years later. And finally, 11 years later, the wicked king Zedekiah was punished by the Lord through the king of Babylon, who had put out his eyes and taken him away to Babylon as part of the third deportation. Just to fit this into context, you might remember Jeremiah stayed behind at that third deportation. He was given the option to stay or to go to Babylon. He decided to stay. Later on, of course, he was carted away to Egypt when some of the remnant of the children of Israel decided that they would be better off in Egypt than in the promised land. And so Daniel and Ezekiel and the companies that were sent there to Babylon were there for over 70 years. And in fact, in Daniel chapter 9, we see that Daniel is studying the books of the law, particularly of the prophets, and he sees in Jeremiah's prophecy that there would be 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Why? Because it was 70 sabbatical years that the children of Israel had not observed. Every 7 years they were to observe a year of rest to the land. And for a period of 490 years they ignored God and did not have that rest to the land. And so God said, the land will have its rest. I will force your hand and remove you from it so that it will have its 70 years of Sabbaths. But Daniel learned in chapter 9 of his book that the 70 years were about to be ended. And indeed they were about to be ended. Just like there were three deportations, there would be three returns, three phases of the return to the land of Israel. The first one is mentioned in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. This is in 538 B.C. Also in Ezra chapters 1 to 7, the king of Persia decided that it would be good for the Israelite people to go back and to rebuild their temple. And so he gave them the resources to be able to do that in 538 B.C. It was in this period also that Haggai and Zechariah prophesied. Remember Haggai prophesying about the rebuilding of the temple. This is the period of time in which he prophesied. And then in Ezra chapter 7, we read of the second phase of the return led by Ezra, the priest scribe, the one who we'll look at in just a moment, was an expert in the law of God. And his emphasis was not so much on building the temple, but on restoring the temple worship and the worship of the people of Israel and teaching them the law. And that he did. And this was about 458 B.C. 14 years later, the book of Nehemiah begins. And in this book, in chapter 1, we learn that Nehemiah was given his prayer and request from the king of Persia to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So first in 538 was the rebuilding of the temple, the reestablishment then at the second phase with Ezra of the temple worship, and then finally Nehemiah and the building of the wall surrounding Jerusalem for its protection and establishment again as a city of God's people. And so that was in 445 B.C. Chapter 8 is in Nehemiah is still in that same year in 445 B.C. Now, why have I gone through all of this history? I'm trying to set the stage for you to help you to understand the setting and the importance and the significance of the events that are happening here in Nehemiah chapter 8. It had been over 70 years since the people of Israel had worshipped God in the prescribed way. They were in Babylon. The temple was destroyed. They could not offer sacrifices at the temple like they were supposed to. The city was in ruins. The gates were burned with fire. And they could not worship in the way that God had commanded them to. They could not keep the feasts in Leviticus chapter 23. And so for them, it must have been quite an experience to finally be able to come back and to worship God and to praise God. And beside all that, just think of the thanksgiving that must have been on the people's minds and hearts as they thought about what God had done for them. He had brought them through the 70 years plus of captivity. He had kept His word. He had caused the people to come back to the land, just as He said. And so there must have been great great thanksgiving at this time. Before we get into the text, I want to just lay out what I think are some parallels between this text, what we've just read, and today, to help us understand the application that I will draw from this for us as we read through it. I'd like to make a parallel between Ezra the priest and the pastor of today, just a generic pastor, me or any other pastor who is to be a godly man. There's a parallel there, I believe. There's also a parallel between the people of Israel in this passage and a local church like our own. There's a parallel in this passage with the reading of the law and its teaching to our day, the reading and preaching of God's Word, the whole entire Bible. We don't have just the law today, but the whole thing. And so there is a parallel there. And the reading and teaching of that is parallel to our reading and preaching and teaching from the Word of God. So we have the Ezra the priest, the pastor, the people of Israel, the church, the book, the Bible, and the reading and preaching from that book, the reading and preaching from the Word of God today. And I want to note just that these are parallels. I'm not saying they're equal. We don't have any priests today. There are no Ezras running around. Jesus Christ was the last priest, period. He is the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We don't need any other priest but Jesus. The nation of Israel also is not equivalent to the church. I'm saying there's a parallel there, but the nation of Israel is delineated by physical birth. The people of God and the church are delineated by what? Spiritual birth, not physical birth, actually spiritual rebirth. To be born again is the requirement to be in the church. And so we come to this passage, and when we look at it, it falls really easily into three subsections for us to look at. One is the entreaty for the Word of God, the entreaty for the book. The second is the exposition of the book, and the third is the effect of the book. And I'd like to start this morning by looking at the entreaty for the book, the desire for the book. Really, it's amazing when you look at this in this text in verse 1. If you look at that with me, I'll just read it, translate it for you from my Hebrew Bible. It just has a lot more force to me this way. The text of verse 1 says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as if they were one man. In the open square, which was before the water gate, and they said to Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which God commanded to Israel." That's a powerful verse. Actually, all of these were. I have to say, this has been one of the most fruitful studies that I've done since becoming the pastor of this church. This passage is very powerful, very emotional for me, for myself, but also as I thought about you and as I thought about the state of the church today and in so-called evangelicalism and fundamentalism. This passage needs to be heard. I want you to notice this. It says that the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And get this. They told Ezra the scribe, bring the book. Now, I call this an entreaty for the book. But really, it's almost a demand. They demanded of Ezra the scribe to bring the book. Really, they told him, they said to him, to cause the book to enter our presence. Bring the book. And the amazing thing to me is this comes from them up to the man who is to read the book and the priest to them. It's a insatiable desire and demand for the law of God. They wanted it. It was imperative that he bring it. And I want you to notice how the text tells us that this happened. First of all, it says all the people, all of the people, the entirety of the people were gathered together, it says, in this open square. Now, how many people was that? Was it 80 or 90, maybe like we have here today? Now, Nehemiah chapter 7 tells us, if you look back in around verse 66, that there were a total of 49,948 people who had come back, who were helping with the work on the walls in Nehemiah chapters 1 to 7. There were nearly 50,000 people, half of the big house filled with people who had come to hear the word of the Lord. The entirety of the people. And in fact, it tells us in other passages of the scripture, in fact, it's commanded when you come to read the word of God publicly, it's to be the men, the women, the children, all who can have understanding, and the strangers and foreigners, the servants and everybody who's there. So this was everybody. This was 40,000 to 50,000 people who were there to call for the word of God. It says also that not only were there 50,000 individuals, but it says they gathered together as one man. As one man. They were of one accord, one desire. They were all together waiting to hear the word of the Lord. It says also not only about the mass of them and their unity, but also about their location. It says they were in front of the water gate. This was on the east side of the city of Jerusalem. In chapter 3, the water gate is one of those gates that was listed as being in need of repair. And it was repaired by some of the people who were working in that section of the city. It's also interesting to note that as it was on the east side of the city, if you can just picture Jerusalem, maybe you have a map in your Bible that shows Jerusalem, the east side. Some people believe this gate was right at the Temple Mount where they were about to have this significant event in the Israelite history. Fourthly, we have also, it says, who they called to share with them God's law. It says they told Ezra the scribe. There are a number of people in the Bible who are favorite characters to me because of their godliness and their earnestness in the things of God. There's Daniel. There's certainly Nehemiah. There's Moses. But here there's another one, Ezra. And I want to share with you just a little bit about Ezra and his background, just so you have an idea of what he is like. And to do that, I'd like to share with you from Ezra chapter 7, just one book before Nehemiah in your Bible, Ezra chapter 7. Ezra was of the line of priests. In fact, his genealogy is given in Ezra chapter 7, all the way back to Aaron the chief priest. He was the grandson of Eleazar and of Phinehas and Abishua and so on, all the way down to this man, Ezra the priest. And he's described as a scribe. Really, the word scribe and the word book, when they said to Ezra the scribe to bring the book, the scribe and the book are based on the same root word. Ezra was a man of the book. He was the book man. He was the scribe man who was to bring that which was inscribed. And it tells us in Ezra chapter 7, starting in verse 6, who this man was. It says, this Ezra came up from Babylon in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. He was experienced. He was skilled. He was a man who did not come with no training, no practice, no information from the book. He was a skilled man in the book of God. It further goes on to say in chapter 7 and verse 10, a number of things here. It says that Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Further, it says in verse 11, this copy of a letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes in Israel. Remember that I have said that there's a parallel between Ezra the priest and the pastor of today? Well, look at these things in terms of that. He's skilled. He's prepared. His heart is determined and fixed on these things. First of all, to seek, to in other words, to study, to inquire, to give diligent care about the Word. He was a man who diligently desired God's Word. Not only did he prepare his heart to seek it, to study it, but it says also he prepared his heart to, you see in verse 10, prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. To do it. Ezra was no man of the book who had it in his head. It went down to his feet. When he read the Word of God and understood the law, he did not just have it in his head and spit it back out of his mouth. He lived it. We need men like this. Men who seek to study the Word and then to do it. And finally, and only after those things, it says, he set his heart to teach it. He prepared his heart to study it, to do it, and finally to teach it. We need men like this. We need men who are given to this sort of thing. Finally, in verse 11, I mentioned it says he was an expert. He was really a scribe of scribes. When the scribes needed information, who did they go to but Ezra, the expert, the man who knew the book? Some have said that Ezra memorized much of the Old Testament as it existed in his day. He was such an expert in the words of God. But I want to bring this to your attention, not to get us away from the text in Nehemiah chapter 8, but to highlight that the people of Israel knew who the man was that they were going to get the Bible from. They knew that he was the expert, skilled in the law, prepared his heart. He had given his life to the study and the practice of God's Word. Maybe there are young men out there today who would be pastors or teachers of God's Word. Let me just say this. A call to teach and preach God's Word is never alone or never isolated from the call to prepare and to practice that Word. The call to preach is always accompanied by the calling and deep desire to be prepared and skilled and studied and practiced and given over in the entirety of your life to the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Present yourself as a workman that is diligent, that needs not to be ashamed, rightly interpreting the word of truth, one who is diligent in the study of God's Word. And so here, right here is an application for you. Fellows, you want to teach God's Word? That's the kind of man you need to be. We don't need shallow, surface only, head knowledge only, no practicing pastors. We need ones who are like Ezra, the scribe of scribes. Now let's turn back to Nehemiah chapter 8. It says, all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. The book is called by various things. It's called by the law. It's called the book of Moses, the book of the Lord, which he had given or commanded to Israel. You can check out all those names for yourself in the text. But it's the book that they want. It's the book of Moses. Now, some people don't believe Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. I wonder why that is, when so very clearly the Bible says that the book of the law is of Moses, and the Lord commanded Israel to have it. The book is not optional. The book is given through Moses. It was commanded by God. And here we are with the people calling for the book. Notice that this is not the pastor pushing the book down people's throats. What is it? It's the people calling for the book from the pew, as it were. Give us the book! That's all we want! And friends, as believers, that ought to be the cry of your heart. You are to desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You have been born again by the Word of God, by that incorruptible seed. You can't live without it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's not a dispensable portion of our Christianity. We cannot lay it aside. It has to be called for. It has to be brought. They want the Word. I guess the question that I wept over this week is, what is wrong with Christians that don't demand the Word of God? What is wrong with Christians that don't demand the Word of God? My sons, when they were younger, just not very long ago, when they wanted milk, they would get their milk. Or they would cry until they got it. Now, the fortunate thing for us is they would win that battle, but eventually they'd have to go back to sleep. It might take a long time, but we would win that battle. Many long nights. But, especially for my wife, but they desired milk. They needed milk. And Christians, 1 Peter says, are to desire that milk of the Word of God in the same way. And here we have an example. Maybe this is the fruit of Ezra's teaching over the last 14 years. Remember, 458 BC, Ezra comes to restore the temple worship. And it's 14 years later. I don't think Ezra's been sitting in a monastery waiting for this great day to come. No, he's an expert in the law. He practices it. He teaches it in Israel. He's been teaching for 14 years. And finally, the fruit of that comes when 50,000 people stand before the water gate in the first day of the seventh month and they say, "Give us the book. If we don't have the book, what will we have?" And so I marvel that this demand for the book does not come from the top down, but from the bottom up. And the people want it. And I want you to want the book as well. You need it. And I need it. We were born again by it. It is that means by which we are sanctified. We need the book. And so we ought to call for it just like the people did to Ezra, the scribe. Now that's the entreaty for the book. In the few minutes we have remaining, I'd like to begin looking at the exposition of the book, which is in verse number 2 through verse number 8. And so let me read verse 2 and we'll make some comments on it. It says, "So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month." So what does Ezra do? Well, he's got to be a man who's very glad. He has got to be so happy that the people want to know what God has to say. He begins then to exposit the book. When I say exposition, what do I mean by exposition? Really, the easiest way to say exposition is to use another word, explanation. So he's going to begin now an explanation, an exposition, preaching, if you will, reading and teaching of God's Word. From verses 2 to 8, we're going to see several characteristics of that exposition. Characteristics which are necessary for our exposition of the Word of God. So initially, Ezra responds by bringing the book. He heeded the call for the Word of God. And it says, the audience here, it says, the assembly was of men and women and all who could hear with understanding. Now, who would that be? Well, Everybody like you folks, all the adults, men and women, children down to whatever age, maybe 12 years old. Do they have junior church? I don't know. I don't think so. But, you know, you can understand the Word of God when it's read and clearly explained, even if you're a young person. You know what it means when it says do not kill and do not steal and do not worship false gods. You can understand that as a young person. And so all the people were here to hear as part of this audience. And it's important, it says they could hear with understanding. Now, I can't get into this all this morning, but five times in this passage, the word understanding is used. It doesn't do any good if you don't understand it. And so their goal is to explain the word in such a way that the people would be able to understand it. Now, it also tells us in verse 2 here what the time of this event was. It says it was the first day of the seventh month. Now, what is the significance of this? Why would I mention this? I mean, it's just another day, right? Well, if you studied what happened in the earlier part of Nehemiah, you would learn that when Nehemiah returned and hatched his plan and specifically to rebuild the wall, you remember how long it took to do that task? It was 52 days to build the wall around the entire city of Jerusalem at that time. An amazing feat. Very fast work was done in repairing and fixing and rebuilding that which had been destroyed over the years of captivity. That work ended in the last week of the sixth month. This is the first day of the seventh month. And so within 1 week of them completing that task, they all gather now before the newly rebuilt wall at the water gate to hear the word of God. Do you ever have guests coming over and you are feverishly working to get your house ready? You know that feeling? These people had a special date with God in the seventh month, because the first day of the seventh month was important in the Israelite calendar, the Feast of Trumpets. The 10th day was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And the 15th through the 22nd days were the Feast of Tabernacles. And so, folks, month number 7 is coming. We've got to get this wall done so it's out of our hair and we're finished with that project and we can focus on the things that God wants us to do to be obedient to the law. So they finished in time for the seventh month. Now, it says later on in chapter 8 that regarding the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles had not been done properly since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun. When was Joshua? 1,000 years earlier, or about 900 years earlier. It had been 900 years since the people had kept the commanded feasts before the Lord. There were some times that the Old Testament records they had those feasts, but they must not have done them properly for this text to be here. It had been 900 years since they had done them in Joshua. Furthermore, I want to note about this time, this first day of the seventh month, that they did not just come randomly on the first day of the seventh month and say, "Give us the book." They had, as probably part of what Ezra had taught them and their collective conscience as the people of Israel, remembrance of the words of Moses, which in Deuteronomy chapter 31, I believe it is, it's in the notes, you can see there, he had commanded them every 7 years at the Feast of Tabernacles in the seventh month to read the entire law before the people. It has been 70 years since they have been in the land. It has been 900 years since they had obeyed the Lord properly with regard to the Feast of Tabernacles. The significance of this time is, this is a great time of revival. accompanied by God's Word, as revival always is, the first day of the seventh month. It's not without significance, that little note. And in fact, in the Old Testament, there are many places where you read about public readings of the law. You read about it first with Joshua in chapter 8. In Joshua chapter 24, he calls the people and tells them that he's going to follow the law of God and ask them who they're going to serve. In 2 Chronicles, you have Jehoshaphat sending people out through the nation of Israel to teach them the law. In 2 Kings chapter 22, Josiah, after finding the law in the temple, remember what his response was? To go there to that temple and to open the law and to read it before all the people. And so numerous times in the Old Testament, the book is opened and read and distributed that way to the people of Israel. And so it says that Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He is there to explain the book. He is there to give an exposition of it. And next time we'll look at what the characteristics of that exposition were, and finally what the results of that exposition were. But for today, I want you just to be able to meditate on verses 1 and 2. The people demanded the law of God, and Ezra gave it to them. There's something wrong if the people don't demand God's word. And there's something wrong if the pastor doesn't deliver it. And all my friends, I trust that you understand the dire situation that we're in this day and age. There are many churches, in quotes, where this word is not honored and not reverenced. We stood to read the word of God just like they did. We stood for 2 minutes. They stood for 4 to 5 hours because they were so intent to hear God's word. When's the last 4 or 5 hour church service you've been to? Don't give me 4 or 5 hours. I've got to go home and watch football. Man, don't get into my dinner time too much. The people had given themselves to the book, and Ezra as priest, as pastor, gave himself to the book so that they could interact on that level. The people wanted it. He gave it. And friends, I trust that that will always be the case in Fellowship Bible Church. And other churches need that same thing. Every true assembly of God's people needs the same. It's all about the Bible. It's all about God's Word. And we'll look at why that is more next time. But let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We bless your name. And I trust Lord, that these people could raise up their hands to heaven and shout, Amen, Amen, when the Lord is blessed and the Word of God is brought and they can hear it and learn from it and practice it. Lord, I pray you'd make me and other men in this assembly like Ezra the scribe. And I pray that you'd make us all like babies who desire milk, desirous of the Word of the book. Oh, Father, it's by that word we've been born again, and we thank you for it. We ask for your favor now as we turn to the closing part of our service, where we have the privilege to baptize 2 of our dear brothers in Christ. And we thank you for that as well. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thus says the word of God. I'm going to go back and change just a little bit and have Brother Dave lead us in the final hymn while I do that. And Ryan and Dane also get themselves ready. And I think we can stop the tub from draining here. I'm just looking at it now. It's got just the right amount of water in it. So we're all set. All right. Brother Dave, come and lead us, please. Testifying to his faith in Christ, and he's gone on to be at the seminary and studying for the ministry, for which we give great thanks. And now for 2 of our young men, Ryan and Dane Hunter, who are there in the back there. And who do you have with you today? Ryan, why don't you tell us? Hi, Erica. How are you? Now, I called upon the boys' father because I need help to lower them into the pool and bring them back out. And he has got a muscle or two in those arms there. So we're going to make use of those today. And that I thought would be a great honor for him to be able to do that. Now, it's Clarissa, isn't it? We welcome you. Thank you for coming today. You used to work in the North Ingalls building? Yeah. I was in the computer support department years ago at the hospital working with Joan McCullum. And I met you then, long before I met any of these folks. So you probably don't remember me, but I remember you. So thank you. You guys may be seated. We don't want to embarrass you any further now. All right. Well, I'm going to ask Ryan and Dane if they'll come forward, as well as their father. And you guys have probably hashed out who's going to go first. So I'm going to have, I think what I'll do is I'm going to keep this up here. There was a man a couple of years back who unfortunately lost his life when one of these went into the water. Because it's powered, there's electrical power that comes from back there up to here, so it runs right. So we will not have it anywhere near the water, to say the least. But I'll ask, Ryan, are you going first? Okay, if he'll come and share his testimony, and then we'll have his baptism, and then his brother following. Thank you, brother.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning. I'm getting baptized today, obviously. It's been a long time coming, I guess. Because I was saved through the Lord, our Father, when I was very young. My dad would bring me and my sister and my brother, but he was just a baby then. He'd bring us here every Sunday. And I remember my dad had a class that he taught here, specifically to my age group, which was, I think, like first, second, and third graders, something along those lines. And my dad would always preach to us in that class that Jesus is the Son of God and that he had died on the cross for our sins, my sins particularly, and that he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven where he is waiting for, we're waiting for his return. And I remember being young, and when you're young, it's funny because when you're younger, these things, these concepts that are infinitely bigger than all of us are very easy to comprehend because you know nothing else. And it's just a blessing to me that God would allow my father to teach me those concepts at an age where it was not questionable to me. It was, that is the way it is. Like, the sun comes up. Jesus is the Son of God. It was just that easy. And I thank God for that because as I've gotten older, I've encountered people who haven't come to know the Lord yet. And I see how they grapple with that concept. They just, for some, they just can't accept it and or they question it. And I pray for those people always, those that are in my life personally and those I don't know. But for me, it was just a matter of being told and understanding what my father was telling me. And as I got a little bit older, I went through a few years where I never fell away from my faith, but it was something that I hadn't come to the responsibility of it. As you know, Romans teaches us that being a Christian, there's a responsibility that comes along with it. And there was a responsibility that I hadn't come to accept yet because I had gone through my own, I wouldn't say troubles, but my own grappling with it, the responsibility. I didn't want to accept it. I didn't want to come into the love of God fully. And a few years ago, when my brother came into his own age of comprehension of the word, my dad taught my brother. Not my dad, God did. But through my dad, he did. And I came back to those teachings myself. And, I just thank God for that, because it's just, it's something that you need. And it's something that I needed. And I was just glad that it was my dad. Because it can come from no more of a trustworthy place than that. And that's what brings me here today, is not my dad, not my earthly dad, at least, is that this is something that God has asked me to do. It's not something he needs me to do. It's not something he even requires that I do in order to gain salvation. This is something that he's asked me to do, to show my love for him. And this is my love for him. Like if my dad were to ask me to do something simple for him. He doesn't need me to do it. He can do it for himself. But the fact that my dad were to ask me to do it, I want to do it. And that's why I'm here today.
Well, I've known my name is Dan Hunter, just for those who don't. And like my brother, I am here to get baptized today. And as I prayed before and so many times, I just want to thank God that he got me as far as he's gotten me. And as far as he's gotten my family and those that I love and care for, it was very important that he did that. I don't cry too often, so take it all in. You'll never see it again. And it's a real blessing that, you know, we're all here and that God has watched over our lives the way he did. And there are a lot of others in this world, in this time right now, that are not as lucky, or are not, I don't want to say lucky, but they don't have this opportunity, and these people, and this church, and churches like this. So it's a real blessing to be here in front of all these people and to get baptized. And as you all know that, or as a lot of you know, I was born into a Christian family, and I was raised with the Bible and with Christ as far back as I can remember. And I was saved at a very young age. I don't remember when, but I couldn't have been older than 3. So as far as I know, I've been saved my whole life, and I thank God for that. That's the real blessing that I can ever think of. And I don't have a whole lot else to say other than that, and I thank God every day for all that he's done in my life, and your lives, and the lives of my family, and everybody else. And
thank you. Dan, why don't you give us a Bible verse like you did when you were sharing with me while we were counseling about this?
Well, the only verse right now that comes to mind is that John 4:24. Me and my dad and my brother have gone over this a lot. And it is, for God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Without Christ, there is no way to God, flat out. It's not through Allah, not through Buddha. It's only Jesus Christ. Without him, we're nothing.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, you ready?
let's thank the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great privilege that we have had to have two young men be baptized to demonstrate their obedience to the Lord Jesus and His command to be baptized. Our Father, we pray that this will encourage others to follow His command and encourage others to know that this is just a testimony of faith. It's not necessary to be saved. These men testified of their salvation years earlier than today, and we thank You for this. Our Father, bless Ryan and Dane as they now have this in their thoughts, and they know that they've been obedient to the Lord. Give them great spiritual progress in their lives. Help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us as well to do the same. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Amen.